Going to begin our thoughts tonight from the reading in Matthew chapter 25. It's certainly good that we can be here tonight. We appreciate so very much the fact that we have health that allows us to be here. As we have listened, there are so many who just simply cannot be here because of health issues. And I appreciate your presence as you are an encouragement to me, and I hope we are to one another. When you think about what Fred read in Matthew chapter 25, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from that reading. What I want to do this afternoon is to focus on one, and that is that the service of our Lord is no place for a coward. We're going to talk about the idea of courage to serve God. And as you were listening to the passage being read, and I'm sure you are familiar with that passage, in particular, I think about what the one talent man said in verse 29 when he was called to give an account for the one talent that he was given. He says, "And I was afraid. And when it hid your talent in the ground, look, there you have what is yours." I think of Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. A lot of times when we quote that passage, we may think about the last thing that is said, and that is, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And certainly that is important, and along with everything else that is said. But the very first thing mentioned is the cowardly. Those who are fearful, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I don't know any way or any better way to suggest the necessity of courage in the Lord's service than to just simply talk about some of the roles that we have as children of God. For instance, the Bible teaches that as children of God, we are soldiers in the Lord's army. Let me just read some passages of which we are familiar. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." In the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes and says, "You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And when you think about the word soldier, that word automatically suggests the need for courage. I jokingly, and this is really not too funny, the fact that I spent 25 years in education in high school, I know I had to give at least 12 oral book reports. That was my junior and senior year. I remember one book that I read. I know I read 12 because I had to give a report on each one. But the one I remember was called All Quiet on the Western Front. And you read stories like that, and here you see stories of bravery out on the battlefield. When we think about the fact that we are soldiers in the Lord's army, what that says is, in order for us to be a good soldier, we have to have courage. Let me remind us of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Gideon was leading the children of Israel against the Midianites. And the Midianites, they were a great host of people. And Gideon's army started with 32,000 people. When you look at verse 3 of Judges chapter 7, Gideon is told, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." 22,000, I'm going to say cowards, left. They were afraid. They didn't want to be there. And God said, "You have too many. I don't want you to think that it's through your strength that you'll win this victory." Well, the Lord determined that that was still too many. And so later, He tells them to go down to the water. Verse 6, "And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water." And so He took those who put their hands down to the water and lapped. And so now Gideon's army is down to 300 men. 300 courageous men. And today the Lord's army must be made up. The Lord demands courageous soldiers in His army. There's no place for cowards. Let me remind us of what is stated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," and He continues. But the point is this. First, we must be equipped with the knowledge of God's Word, and then we put on this armor that Paul describes, the armor of a soldier, of a spiritual soldier. And then he says, we must stand for truth. And that takes courage. I didn't get with Brother Earl before services, but I appreciate his prayer. Talking about the fact that we must have the courage to be willing to stand, even if it means our death. And there was a time in my life where I would say that thinking, well, that's just almost impossible for that to happen here in this country. But you know, it's becoming a very real possibility. And in order for us to be the soldiers that the Lord wants us to be, we have to be people of courage. Let's look at a second role that as children of God, we must be people who are contenders for the faith. In Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Here Jude says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And you know, a coward's not going to do that. A coward is not going to contend for the faith. Perhaps you have been in a discussion, or perhaps you've been around when a discussion is taking place, a spiritual discussion, something that the Bible teaches. And you might have noticed, or possibly even yourself, as the discussion goes along, a person becomes kind of wishy-washy in their thinking or in their stand. Or are they really embarrassed to take a stand? And yet, on the other hand, there are those who will stand. I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6 beginning, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says to Timothy, let me back up. He says, first of all, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And then he says there in verse 8, don't be ashamed. We would say, don't be ashamed of the Lord's word. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And furthermore, he says, don't be ashamed of me. Paul was in prison, and the reason he was in prison was because of his faith. And he goes even beyond that. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. But he says, you share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, just a few verses down. Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. You be partakers of the suffering with me. And he says, I'm not ashamed. And it's based on the fact that he knew who he believed, and he was persuaded that God was going to keep what he had committed unto him against that day. And then you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul says this to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we're ashamed, if we are timid, if we're not willing to contend for the faith, then we're not going to be a good soldier. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul realized there was nothing of which to be ashamed. What he was teaching was the most wonderful message that anyone could ever hear. And as he writes Timothy, he says, you stand for it. And what we have to do is we have to be people who understand that the gospel, it is the only thing that will save the souls of men and women. It's the only thing that will save our souls. And we must never be ashamed of it. We must stand for it. And if somebody asks us why we believe such and such, we teach them what God's Word says. And there's no reason for us to blush, because what we're standing on are the promises of God on His Word. I think sometimes we may feel like that somebody's going to think, and I don't even know if this is a word, but I'm going to use the word opinionated. We're opinionated. You know, because here's what people say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, how many times that response comes? Well, that's when you're talking about what the Bible, that's just your opinion. Opinionated, it is a word, I looked it up, means adhering to one's own opinion with undue stubbornness. Now, I want to say this. People can be opinionated. And if what we are contending for is our own opinion, and we're closed-minded, and we're not going to listen to what anybody else has to say, yes, then we are opinionated. But if what we are contending for is the faith, then we are not opinionated. We are convictionated. Now, I don't think you're going to find that word in the dictionary. We are people of conviction. And we contend for truth. We contend for the faith. And that's what God wants of us. Now, I want to say this. We need to contend fairly. We need to make sure that we contend fairly. But we need to stand unashamedly for what God's Word teaches. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to be ready to tell people why, about the hope we have, why we have this hope. And as we do that, he says we do it with meekness and we do it with fear. And that just says we ought to know what we believe based on what God's Word teaches. And we need to be ready to answer. When you think about the apostles and their teaching and their walk here on this earth, they probably would have been considered highly opinionated by those around. Because when you think about the apostles, they were an unyielding class of men who stood for what they believed. On Wednesday night in our Bible class in the back, the young people, we're studying from the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because the Sadducees were upset that they had taught concerning the resurrection. And they're put in jail, we would say, and they're threatened. Don't you teach this anymore. And then it says they got together and they said, "We're going to threaten them." And then they came out and they said, after they severely threatened them, they let them go. You know what those stubborn men did? They went right back out and they taught the truth. The apostles are arrested. They're put in the common prison. They're brought before the council. And what they're told is, "Didn't we tell you not to teach?" Back in chapter 4, the thing that I love is the word boldness is used, I think, three different times. They saw their boldness. They saw that they had been with Jesus. Although they were unlearned and untrained men. And once they had been released and they came with their group, they prayed. And you know what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. They didn't pray, "Lord, don't persecute us. Don't allow us to be perfect." Their prayer was, "Give us boldness to speak." And then they're rearrested and thrown in the common prison in chapter 5. And they're brought before the council. And in essence, "Didn't we tell you not to do this?" And the answer comes back in chapter 5, verse 29. "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's the kind of men that the apostles were. And that's the kind of people we must be as well. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Stand for truth. Be willing to confess Jesus as the Christ. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." Now, I read those statements because those are some of the very kind of positive statements people rebel against today in our society. When God's Word just simply says something, as I would put, just straight out, people don't appreciate that. They're going to rebel against that. If a statement is true, that is, it's found within God's Word, and we speak that statement in fairness, and we speak the truth in love, that's the way we must teach. And what it's going to take is us contending for the faith. And that involves courage. Let's talk about a third role. And that is, we are stewards of those things which God has entrusted in our care. And that involves courage. The one talent man failed. The five talent man, he went out and earned five more talents. Two talent man went out and earned two more talents. The one talent man, because he was afraid, he failed. Suppose I came across some money and I took that money and I invested in 1,000 acres. And I went out and I hired someone to go to work and to work that land so that I could make a profit. You know who I'd look for? I'd look for somebody who wanted to positively work, who wanted to make that land produce. Well, that's what the Lord wants in us. The Lord has entrusted in our hands money and houses and cars and children and talents to use to the greatest good in His service. That's what He wants us to do. That's what He expects of us. Some people don't want to use their money in the work of the Lord. And that type person, a lot of times, they're thinking of all kinds of disasters that could happen. Maybe hospital bills that could accrue. Maybe their car tearing up at some point. And so they hoard it. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to save a reasonable amount, but our money is to be used for the Lord. It's His. He's just simply entrusted it in our care. And it might even be necessary at some point for us to have the courage to sell our houses and our lands. And somebody says, well, that seems mighty extreme. Go back and read Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And that's exactly what those disciples, those Christians did. And I understand the circumstances there, but I'm just saying, if we're called upon to do that, then we need to be willing to do that. And it takes courage. We must not be fearful. Now again, be reasonable. Same with our children. We set our sights and our hearts on training our children positively. Same with our talents. We're pressing toward the goal with courage. Our life, we live our life with purpose, and it takes courage. Let's answer this question, and then we'll close the lesson. Where are we going to get that courage? And of course, you know the source just like I do. The source is Jesus Christ. The strength, the courage that we need does not come from ourselves alone. It comes from Christ. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Our battle is not a battle of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. Let me just remind us of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, Paul writes. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think about Christ. Think about what He endured. And what you never see is Him losing courage. Again, Brother Earl prayed. The fact He was mocked. He was ridiculed. They came and got Him just like they would come and get some criminal at night. They take Him and they nail Him to a cross. And He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have done that. No complaining on His part. And let's not ever think for a minute that it didn't take courage for our Lord to do what He did. We must be people of courage. But the courage that we need doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Christ. I've seen some wonderful things in my short life compared to some of you, but my life has been a life of quite a few years as well. I've watched young people come from miserable backgrounds where they lived among alcoholism, domestic violence, and yet because they put their confidence in Christ and they found strength in Christ in spite of the difficulties in which they lived, they grew up to be faithful servants of God. You see people under pressure from their peers, whether it be a young person or a not so young person. And yet because they lean upon Christ, they're able to endure those pressures and overcome. I've known preachers who preach the truth and they'd preach against some sin and what would happen would be they'd get fired. I know of a man, he was telling me once, this was a number of years ago, in the 50s. It happened in Athens, at the square there in Athens. But years ago, different men would come on Saturdays and they would bring their speakers and their microphone and they would preach. And he said there was one gentleman that was there and he was preaching and he would wait till he was through. And as he was preaching, he'd just jot down what he was saying. And then when he turned his speaker off, he turned his on, and he began to preach. He said, "Mr. So-and-so," he said this. But he says, "The Bible says," and he would just tell the book and chapter and verse he had read from the Bible. "But the Bible says this. Mr. So-and-so," he says this, "but the Bible says this." He said he did that for several Saturdays, and one Saturday a man came to him and he said, "If you come back next Saturday and you do what you've been doing, I will kill you." Now, this was in Athens, Alabama. You want me to stop the story there? You know, my question was, what did you do? He said, "The next Saturday I was back." He said, "When Mr. So-and-so finished, I turned my speaker on and I started. Mr. So-and-so says this, but the Bible says this." And he said, "I saw that man. Here he came. And he was drunk." And he said somebody stopped him and told him that he needed to go home before he got in trouble. See, courage is not just something that the apostles had and we don't have to worry about. And I can remember the first time I heard that story, I was a much younger fellow, and I thought, well, what would I do? If somebody told me, "You come back and you preach the truth, I'll kill you." Well, it just depends on how much courage I had. It depends on how much faith I had. And we have to have the faith and the courage to stand, to teach truth, to contend for truth, to be good stewards of the things God has entrusted in our care, but doing that understanding that it's not our strength, but our strength comes from the Lord. I want to close with Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died. And the burden of leading the children of Israel, Moses has died. And the burden of leading the children of Israel falls upon the shoulders of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 in verse 6, Joshua is told, "Be strong and of a good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Verse 9 of that same first chapter. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Three times Joshua is told, "You be strong and you be of good courage." Christians have nothing to fear as soldiers of the Lord. Christians have nothing to fear as they contend for the faith. Christians have nothing to fear when we use our talents, when we are good stewards of the things God has given us, because He will be with us and He will strengthen us through Christ. The life of a Christian is not always an easy life. It's the best life a person can live. And it's the best death that a person can die. And the reward is the best reward that anyone can offer. But it takes courage. And we need to be sure that we have the courage needed to stand and to teach, and to contend, and use what God gives us as He would have us to. May the Lord help us to have courage as we serve Him. We're going to sing the song that Tim has announced. It'll be on the screen behind us. Do you have the courage to begin your walk with Christ if you're not a Christian? It takes courage. But again, with Christ helping us, we can have the strength that we need to face whatever this life may put before us. And if we remain faithful to the Lord, and we can remain faithful to the Lord, then we can be with Him eternally when this life is over. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.